Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
You know, we are enjoying the freedom of assembly, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, all these freedoms, the blessings of our country, because there are people that have given their lives. People that were willing to go to war so you and I don't have to go to war. And there are some here today who have family members, some who may be watching online. Good to have you with us today. Maybe you've got a spouse or a son or a daughter that has given their life. And this weekend, I just want to encourage you, in the midst of any barbecues or home projects, anything you have going on, take a moment and pause. Thank God for the freedoms we have, but also thank God for those who have made those freedoms possible. And I'd like to just pray right now for our country and for those who have given their lives, for their family members. Father, we are so grateful for America, land of the free and the home of the brave. And Lord, we experience that freedom because of those who were brave, who gave their lives, who died. And Jesus, I pray for comfort for their family members as this weekend they're going to gravesides, they're decorating them, they're remembering them, they're looking at pictures. God, we pray that you would comfort and encourage. Be with the kids that have lost their dads. Be with the husbands and the wives who've lost their spouses. Be with the parents who've lost their sons and daughters. And Lord, we pray for our nation that we would not abuse the freedoms that have been purchased with the blood of others. I pray, Father God, that we would be a nation that would be under God, because we know that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach. So we pray for our country that we would be a country that walks in righteousness, a country that upholds the principles and standards found in your word. And we just thank you, God, for the blessings of America. We worship you, and most of all, Jesus, we remember you giving your life so that we can be free today. And we thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us this Memorial Day and making us part of your three-day weekend. It's good to have you here. Got a special announcement I want to share. This past couple of weeks, there have been some exciting things happening in our food pantry. First of all, Barb and Dave Walters, would you stand, please? Barb and Dave, they head up our food pantry, and they were recognized this past week at the Jefferson Awards. Those awards are for people that do community service, and they give like over 45 hours apiece to our food pantry here, running and getting food, picking it up, and I know they could appreciate more help because they're retired, but they're working more now than they did before. So, but they received that award. Can you give them a hand? Thank you for your ministry, for your leadership, and leading all of our volunteers. There's about 20 to 30 volunteers every week that do the food pantry. And one of those volunteers was recognized by our First Lady. Mark Short, would you please stand? I know you don't want to stand, Mark, but stand. And let's go to the next slide. Here's Barb and Dave, Mark and his wife Sue. They were recognized by the Wyoming Hunger Initiative for his work as a volunteer in our food pantry. Give him a hand today. We have several great volunteers. We're just proud of you, proud of all our volunteers. And I tell you what, everyone in the food pantry, all right? If you're here, whatever your capacity, I want all of our food pantry volunteers, would you stand this morning? They're all over the place. Take a look around. Give them a hand. Woo! You can be seated. Thank you for your ministry to many of our church families and also many people in our community. We usually have over 100 family units every week that come through, sometimes 125. And we give like usually 200,000 pounds of food to 17,000 people all throughout the year. So it's a vital ministry, and thank you for that. And we appreciate you very, very much. How many have ever heard someone say, give me 100%? Give me 100% effort. How many have ever heard someone say that? Maybe it's been your parents when it was about your homework or doing your chores. You know, give me 100%. Maybe it was a teacher or a coach or a boss. But many of us, we've heard that. Now, how many of you have heard this saying? Give me 101%. How many ever heard? Yeah, some of you have. A lot of you, and many times by the very same people. My question is, how do you give 101%? Well, let's say we gave the letters of the alphabet a value. Okay, so letter A was 1, B was worth 2, C was 3, and so on and so forth, all the way to get to Z, which is 26. Well, if you give letters a value and then you take words and you figured out their values, this is what we get. First of all, if you take a look at hard work, if you give hard work and you add up the value of those, 8, 1, 18, 4, 23, 15, 18, and 11, you get 98%. 98%. Now, knowledge, if you add up what the value of knowledge is, knowledge comes in at 96%. 96%. If you do attitude, attitude equals 100%, okay? But if you want to get over the top, if you want to get to 101%, you have to look no further than to the love of God. When you add the love of God, it's 101%. So friends, hard work and knowledge will almost get you there. Attitude helps you arrive, but to break over the top, we need the love of God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is God's love, the love of God for us. And as we're focusing on the 9 arts of spiritual conversation, we are on week number 3, and we're going to look at God's love in our life. God's love is essential if we're going to help all people find and follow Jesus. That's our mission here at Radius. And I am praying that through this series, as we're learning how to create spiritual conversations, Jesus is going to give you and me more opportunities to share the good things of what God has done for us. And so this morning, in your notes, if you're taking notes today, also if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can open that up and all of our notes are there. But in your notes today, God's love compels me to express His love to others. God's love compels me to express His love to others. I just want to say thank you for being with us today. I want to welcome everyone in the house and those who are watching online. Thank you for being with us on this Memorial Day weekend. Our hope is that these series of messages are going to equip you and help you feel more confident in being used by God to help others come to know Him in a real and a powerful way. And we've talked about for people to have open hearts to the good things God's done for us, how He's changed our lives and transformed us, we need to earn the right to be heard. We have to earn the right to be heard. And to do that, we start out by noticing people and their needs, go to the next slide, and praying for them. We notice their needs. We notice what's going on in their lives, and we pray for them. Then we need to listen. We need to listen to people. Instead of speaking right away, we want to listen to them, listen to their questions, listen to their problems, where they're at, and we can deepen our understanding by asking questions. That's what we focused on last week, listening and asking questions. And after we ask questions, all of these things, the noticing, praying, listening, asking questions, they have to be grounded out of a heart of love. We need to love people. And the reason we do that is because God loved us first. And so because God loved us first, we can express His love to others. I hope you've been praying for the people on your My Mission list. Remember the My Mission list we filled out about a month ago? How many have been praying for the people on your My Mission list? That's awesome. That's great. Maybe you've been noticing things. Maybe you've been asking questions. God opened up an opportunity for me this last week to one of the people on my list. I was able to ask some questions, just build that relationship a little bit deeper. And I am praying for God to move in their lives. This morning, as we dive into our notes and we talk about loving, we want to give you some lessons in love. Number one has two parts to it. We're going to answer the first part right away, and then in a few moments we'll give you the next part. So the first part of number one is we are called to love God. You and me, we are called to love God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving his last teaching to the people of Israel. He's getting ready to die. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And as he's teaching them and sharing with them, he shares probably the most important principle that they need to know. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Notice, Moses says the most important thing. If you're going to give everything your all, maybe 101%, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, what is that one thing you need to do? Not have a knowledge about God, not to work for God, not to have the right attitude about God, but to love God. Because you see, God's about relationship. God's all about a relationship. He wants a relationship with you and I. And Moses said, love God with everything you've got. What's interesting is the people of Israel here, they're reminded of this, and their parents didn't love God. Their parents had rebelled against God all throughout their life, and that's why they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And Moses saying, hey, God's going to bring you into this promised land, this beautiful land. The most important thing, he says, when you inherit homes that you did not build, when you get vineyards and crops that you didn't plant, when you have cities already built that you didn't have to construct, remember to love God, to serve God with all that you have. Amen. Loving God is essential. And what's interesting, the reason they were to love God is because God set them free 40 years earlier from the slavery of Egypt. God set them free from slavery. Because God set them free from slavery, they were to love God. God wanted to bless them. And we're going to see in just a moment how Jesus did something that correlates to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and God setting the people free from slavery. I want us now to fast forward to the New Testament. Deuteronomy is near the beginning of the Bible. I want to look at the book of 1 John, which is near the end of the Bible, near the end of the New Testament. And John was a friend of Jesus and one of his disciples. In fact, he was Jesus' best friend. And he writes this letter to the early Christians to encourage them in different things and how they should live. We're going to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 9. John says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love, and why do we love? I want you to say this part with me, because God first loved us. All right? So this is how Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament and 1 John 4 in the New Testament are related. In Deuteronomy, God showed his love to his people by setting them free from the slavery of Egypt. God showed his love in the New Testament by sending his Son Jesus to die for our sins, get this, to set us free from the slavery of sin. God wants to set us free from the slavery of sin. We are bound. We are sinners by nature. If you don't believe that you're a sinner by nature, well, just look at little kids, okay? I have three beautiful grandsons. One is a newborn, so he's perfect. Are you okay? The other two, they're almost perfect. But you know something? They like to fight. They like to argue. They're twins, okay? So it's on, man. It's on. They're always like, who's number one? You know, who's at the top of the pecking order? It's kind of funny because the one who was born first is a little bit smaller. They're fraternal twins. They look a lot alike, but they're fraternal twins. So the second one's bigger, even though the older one is older. And they're always like, who's number one? Who's the best? That's mine. And when they, you know, it's they always want to prove themselves. Here's the thing. I don't have to teach my grandkids how to be selfish. I never had to teach any of my kids how to be selfish. Did any of you have to teach your kids how to be selfish? No. We had to teach our kids how to share, right? There is not a single kid on the planet as they're growing up that they just naturally says, oh, here, take my toy. Here, take my pizza. Here, take, you know. No, we are all focused on ourselves. It is our innate nature to be selfish. And you see, what God did, we see in 1 John 4:10, we just read it, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We all need Jesus. Every single one of us in the world need Jesus. None of us are good enough to get to heaven because all of us are selfish. All of us have a sin nature that we need God to forgive us of and to have his Holy Spirit come and live inside of us and give us the power to defeat sin in our life. Jesus died to take away our sin. He set us free from the slavery of sin so that we can now receive his righteousness and have the power to live for God in his ways. So, who is the initiating force in this verse? God. God loved us first. We didn't love him, and that helps us complete the second part of point one. We are called to love God because God loved us first. We are called to love God because God loved us first. And if you're here with us today or you're watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, that's fine. We want you to take your time, but I want you to know this, God loves you. He loves you so much. This verse we just read is probably one of the clearest texts in the Bible of the amazing, powerful love for God, where he died to atone for our sin so that you and I don't have to be punished. It talked about on that day of judgment, we don't have to fear punishment. We're not going to hell. We're going to live with God forever. And my prayer is that by the time we're finished today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, that you would say, you know what, I'm ready to receive God's love into my life. All right, so we are called to love God because he first loved us. Let's take a look at the second thing we're going to learn about love, and that is that Christians are called to love one another. Christians are called to love one another. John is writing this book, this letter, to Christians. And notice what he says in verse 11, right after he tells them God loved them and he sent Jesus to atone for your sins in verse 10. In verse 11, he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The church displays the love of Christ that we've received, and we do that by loving one another. How many have ever been hurt by someone? Raise your hand. How many have ever had someone gossip about you? They've said some terrible things about you, either behind your back or to your face. Raise your hand. How many have ever been, you know, persecuted by someone? They've made your life miserable. I think all of us have. We see this all the time, and you know what? Unfortunately, sometimes those things happen in the church. And the reason is because all of us are sinners. None of us are perfect. All of us, and here's the thing, I'm still struggling with sin. I'm still battling sin. There is a war all the time. Paul said, I die daily to my sinful nature. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, if you want to find and follow me, you need to deny yourself. You need to deny that selfishness that's there. Pick up your cross and follow me. All of us are engaged in this battle, and while we're not going to be perfect on this planet, Because the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's kind of like my favorite New Testament Bible character. I mean, he's kind of my hero. He wrote like over half of the New Testament. This is what he said to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I'm thinking, if there's any Christian who was on his way to being perfect and could have arrived there, it would have been Paul. I mean, to me, he was like one of the holiest, most godly people in it. He says, "I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. I'm still striving for that." Here's the thing. When you and I become Christians, our goal is to become like Jesus. And what we need to realize is that is a process. Yes. We don't arrive at perfection on this planet. It's a process of daily dying to ourself and what we want and saying, "God, your Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I'm surrendering to you. I want your Spirit to be my senior partner. God, empower me to live for you and empower me to be a witness to help all people find and follow Jesus." That's our mission as Christians. And the Holy Spirit gives us that power. And if you have been hurt by a church, whether you're here or you're watching online, if you've been hurt by a church or another follower of Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that has happened to you. And I know some people, maybe you find yourself in church for the first time today or the first time watching a church service. I know some people, they've been hurt by Christians and they said, "If that's what God is like, if that's what Christians are like, I want nothing to do with them." And they walk out and they never darken the door of a church again. I want you to realize that none of us are perfect. And if someone has hurt you, it's because that process of becoming like Jesus, we fell short in that. Someone fell short in that. They weren't dying to themselves. They were living for themselves instead of trying to live for God and love God first and then love others. That's right. And so my prayer is that if you've been hurt, if you've been offended, that you can find forgiveness, that you can forgive them. Because the Bible tells us if we don't forgive others of the sins they've committed towards us, we can't be forgiven of our sins. Because if you add up our sins, do you realize that our sins murdered Jesus, in a sense? Jesus died because of our sin. And if I can't forgive others, I mean, no one's killed my son. No one's killed my son. No one's killed my kids. Very few of us have had that happen to us or our kids have died. But friends, our sins put the Son of God on the cross. That's how much he loved us. And that's why we need to forgive. Amen. All right. So first of all, we are called to love God because God loved us first. Secondly, we are called to love our fellow Christ followers, love one another. Number three this morning, if we love, if we love one another, we show the world that we live in God. We show the world we live in God. Look at verse 12. This is so cool. In verse 12 of John chapter 4, no one has ever seen God, all right? But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one's seen God, but if we love God and others, it's like saying other people see God. Look at verse 16 now. Look at what it says about it there. It says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." When we love other people, we're showing other people God's alive. God's real. God cares about you. God loves you. And that's why loving others is so important. If we want the world to receive the grace that is found in Jesus, then we need to love others. And here's the thing. If you and I have sinned, we need to repent of sin so that people see a good representation of God. If we have wronged someone, and I want you to think about that. I want to take 10 seconds. And if we've wronged someone, I want God to bring a name to you right now, okay? Lord, show us anyone that we have wronged. If a name or names came to mind, I want you to write them down on your notes, all right? And I want you to call them in the next couple days. Hey, it's Memorial Day. Hopefully you've got some time off. Or sit down with them, but make it right. Apologize to them. That's how we show love if we've hurt someone. And maybe someone's hurt you, or maybe there's an issue, you know, you've got to resolve with someone. Matthew 18 says, go to them one-on-one. Don't gossip about them. Don't go to someone else and say, Christy, you know what Roy did to me? You know, Sandy, you know what Roy did to me? Jim, know what Roy did to me? Now, who knows that I got a problem with Roy? Everybody but Roy, right? Yeah. Roy didn't let me win in golf this afternoon. We're going golf. Yeah. That's what I have an issue with, okay? You know, you got to let me win. But no, if you've got a problem with someone, don't go spread around. That's not love. You don't want that. If you've got a problem with someone, go and talk to them. That's how we love them. Something else, if you know someone who's hurting, someone who has a need, call them, pray for them, support them. Maybe you can help them out, help meet that need in some way, serve them in a practical way. That's how you can show love. And then last of all, you can show love by getting involved in ministry here at the church, because as you're part of the body, each of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the body. And every part of your body has a function to play. Look, bend your knuckles today. How many are glad you've got knuckles? I mean, what would life be like without knuckles? You know, that'd be kind of tough to move if you didn't have knuckles. Some of you have arthritis in your knuckles, and it is painful to move your joints and stuff. All of us have a part, so I encourage you, get involved in the food pantry. Barbara, I'm sure you'll take some helpers, yeah? Get involved in worship team, the tech team, the greeters. I know we still need 3 more people in the nursery for that. Get involved in our prayer partner ministry. By the way, the new prayer partner guides, they're out on the out in the groups and ministries board. You can pick it up. To become a prayer partner, all you got to do is pick it up and say, hey, I want to pray 1 hour a week for Radius Church. Pray for our services. We give you our services, ministry needs. We give you some praise reports of what God has done for us. But you can be praying for the church. For those of you who say, you know, 1 hour is a little aggressive for me, well, would you pray 45 minutes or a half hour? Who'll give me a half hour? Who'll give me 20 minutes? Hey, keep your hand up in the air if you're going to give me a half hour, all right? Who'll give me 20 minutes, at least 20? Who'll give me 10? Who'll give me 5? Okay, well, we'll take whatever prayer we get, okay? Because 5 minutes of prayer by 100 people is better than 0 minutes of prayer by 1,000 people, okay? So grab a prayer guide and be praying. But there's a lot of ways that you can serve in the body, and that's how we show love, because as every part does its part, that helps us to help the world, to help our community find and follow Jesus. We can disciple them. All right, let's do a quick review. We're to love God and love other Christians. Number 3, love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to love our neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Everybody. Jesus taught that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anyone you come across is your neighbor. We're not going to dive into that because I want to look at some other things this morning. We want to look at Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus is teaching here. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? Now, what did we read in Deuteronomy was the great commandment, the most important thing? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength. Yeah, okay, there you go. Listen to this. Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He's repeating it. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Jesus equates the second commandment with the first commandment. He says the second is just as important as the first, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. The entire Old Testament, if you wanted to sum it up in a nutshell, love God, love people. Love God, love people. That sums up the whole Old Testament. Now, loving God, that seems easy. I can love God. I can love God. But you know what? Loving people, that's another thing, okay? Loving other people, that's another thing. What is love? Love is seeking the best for them. I mean, that's how we love ourselves, right? Well, how many of you, when you drive to Walmart, you look for the closest spot nearest the front as a parking spot? How many do that? Okay. You know the ones who don't do that? Those that have a brand new vehicle. You know, a Mustang or a Corvette. You know, now those with a brand new Yugo, you know, or a Ford Pinto or something, you don't care about cars. They don't even make Pintos anymore. But, you know, if you've got a really nice car, then you park out in the boondocks. But again, you're looking out for what's best for yourself. I mean, you come to the store and it's like, well, I can get 20 ounces for $1 or I can get 40 ounces for $2.50. I'm going to pick me up 220 ounces. That's what's best for me. I can get a better value. We always look out what's best for us. Love means we look out what's best for others. Love looks out what's best for others. It's putting them before, it's loving them like we love ourselves. That's what love is. When I'm selfish, when I seek my best and I don't really care about anyone else, that's not love. Something else in your notes we have what love is. Love may involve feelings, but it always requires action. Love always requires action. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates, that's an action, his own love toward us, and that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Boston had it right. It's more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling, friends. Love is an action. It's something that's demonstrated. God wants us to put our life into action and to love other people. I'm going to give you six ways of loving your neighbors, okay? There's a quote by a gentleman named Fred Buchner in the book, The Magnificent Defeat. He says, the love for equals is a human thing, of a friend for friend, brother for brother. It is to love what is loving and lovely. The world smiles. The love for the less fortunate is a beautiful thing. The love for those who suffer, those who are poor, the sick, the failures, the unlovely. This is compassion and it touches the heart of the world. The love for the more fortunate is a rare thing. To love those who succeed where we fail. To rejoice without envy with those who rejoice. The love of the poor for the rich, of the black man for the white man. The world is always bewildered by its saints. And then there is love for the enemy, love for the one who does not love you but mocks, threatens, and inflicts pain. The tortured's love for the torturer. This is God's love. It conquers the world. We find five of these different neighbors to love in this quote. The first one is a love for equals, love for those who are like us. It's easy to love those who like us, who have the same tastes, the same viewpoints on life, the same political perspective, loving those who are like this. And the second one is love for the lovely and the lovable. Isn't it easy to love people who are nice, people who are kind, people who are polite? You see, these first two neighbors, those who are like us and those who are lovely and lovable, it's easy to love them. These next ones we're going to get into, it's a little bit more difficult to love the people who are different from us. Number three in your notes is love for those less fortunate than I am. Love for those less fortunate. Our lives tend to insulate us from the poor and from the suffering. I know mine does. And it's so easy to get just focused on myself and not be around those who are suffering, those who are hurting, those who are less fortunate. But Jesus challenges us in our time and our resources to help those in need. He talks about give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, about giving food to the hungry, about visiting the sick and those in prison. And it's not just those who are physically poor. But we need to also look out for those who are spiritually poor, those who are spiritually bankrupt, those who don't know Christ. Those people are less fortunate. They may be multimillionaires with 7 cars, 2 boats, a huge house, but if they don't have Christ, they're spiritually bankrupt. And so they are less fortunate. We need to love those who are less fortunate. As followers of Jesus, we're called to love people across every economic, every ethnic, and every spiritual spectrum. Every economic, ethnic, and spiritual spectrum, God has called us to love the less fortunate. The fourth neighbor we need to love is those who are more fortunate than I am. More fortunate than I am. Loving people who are more fortunate, who have it better off, that's tough too. How do we love the person who was promoted and we were overlooked? Especially if we were more qualified. How do we love the persons who's healthy when we're struggling with chronic pain or a chronic sickness, a chronic disease? How do we love the person who scored higher on the exam than we did? How do we love the person who has the newest clothing, the fanciest car, or the latest tech gadget? How do we love the person who comes from the seemingly perfect family when our home is broken and dysfunctional? You know, it is easy to love those who have it like we do, but those who have it better than we do, there can be a little bit of envy, a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of judgment. Well, you know, they really need to give some away, like to me. They need to, it's easy to become critical and judgmental to those who are more fortunate, to love those who are more fortunate like we love ourselves. Do you realize there are people who look at you and say, man, I wish I had what they had? There's always someone who has it better than you and someone who has it worse than you. And the thing is, we always look at those who have it more and say, man, I wish I had more. And the person who has less says, man, I wish I had what they need to give me what they got. It's always easier to look at someone else and find out, man, you're just not loving right. It's all of us. Because all of us tend to see ourself and think our pain is the most significant. My resources and time are the most important. They're the most limited, more than anyone else's. That's just natural. That's just natural in all of us. Only with God's help can you and I celebrate and rejoice with those who rejoice. And we can love them without judgment, without critique, without envy and jealousy. If you struggle with envy and jealousy, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That's part of that perfection process that we talked about earlier of becoming like Jesus. Number 5, let's look at the fifth neighbor that we need to love, and this is love for my enemies. Love for those who hurt us. Love for our enemies. This is the most challenging and courageous love of all. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, when I read that in the Bible, you know what my first impression is? Are you kidding me? Love those who hurt me? Bless my enemies? Pray for them? Rick, come on. You really, God? Really? Yet that's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And if you follow history, you will see many followers of Jesus Christ obeying that command. Martyrs in the first century, the second century, and all throughout history. Holocaust victims who died in a Nazi concentration camp, Muslim converts to Christ, pastors of underground churches in China who have been imprisoned for years or maybe even have lost their lives. We see people, followers of Jesus, loving their enemies, and God is calling us to do the same thing. Some of you say, how do I love my enemy? How do I love those who have hurt me? We have in your notes, there are 3 quick things. I'll just hit them really quick. First, ask God to give you a love for them. Ask God, say, God, I don't love them, give me a love. Now, maybe some of you would say, well, you know what, Craig, not only do I not have a love for them, but I'm not willing to have a love for them. All right? If you find yourself in that place, then you say, God, make me willing to be willing to love them. Okay? Because I realize you may not be willing, but you can be here today and you can say, God, you know I hate them. You see, when I was in high school, these three things I'm sharing with you, my pastor gave to me because I had bullies in my freshman year that made my life a living nightmare. I hated my freshman year. I walked in fear every day. And there was I don't know how many times I prayed, God, go Old Testament on them. Open up the earth and swallow them. Send down fire from heaven. You know, I'm a son of thunder. Call me James, John. I'm their triplet. I'm Craig. You know, I don't know where the J comes from. You know, I'm J Craig or something like that. You know, God, kill them. Send them to hell. I hate them. And my pastor preached one Sunday on Matthew 5:44. And he talked about how you got to forgive others who have hurt you. And it's like, I hate him. I don't love him. And he says, well, you got to be willing to love. I went and talked to him after the service. I says, I'm not willing. He says, well, ask God to make you willing to be willing. And I knew I needed to forgive. So that's where I started. God, I'm not willing. I'm proud of it. No, I'm not proud of it. I'm not willing, but make me willing to be willing. And as I prayed that prayer, and then I memorized, this is the third point, memorize and put into practice Matthew 5:44. I begin to just do what that verse says. I says, Lord, love is not a feeling. That's what we learned. It's a demonstration. It's a choice. Love is a choice. It's an action. So I choose to love them. And I don't feel like loving them. Make me willing to be willing. And Lord, bless them. Bless them with salvation. Bless them with good grades. Bless them in their relationship with their parents. Bless them in their sports and their activities. I prayed for God to bless them. And then it goes on to say, do good to those who hate you. Now, I wanted to take revenge. So I says, God, I'm not going to look for quiet, silent, private ways I could take revenge and get them without them knowing it. I'm not going to do that, and I will look at how I can be nice to them, how I can be good. I'm not going to try to be seen by them, but I'm going to look, how can I be nice to them? And then the last thing is, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I prayed for them. And as I memorized this verse, and I repeated it over and over and meditated it throughout the day, and I put it into practice, God gave me a love for those who are my enemies. And God can do that. Friends, that's the power of memorizing and meditating on Scripture. It can change you. It can get you more like Jesus. That part of that process, it washes you and it changes your life. Amen. All right. Let's look at the final neighbor. And this was not in the quote, but here's one that we need to touch on really quickly. And that's love for the hurting. Love for the hurting. Love means being present for people who are hurting. And there's a lot of people, they put on a veneer. They put on a mask like everything's okay. But behind that veneer, there is pain, there's heartbreak, and there's suffering. There's a lot of people who are hurting around us. And they look like they're okay, but on the inside, they're just breaking. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He was in heaven, perfection. There was no war, no suffering, no disease, no poverty, no sickness, no death. And Jesus came to earth, a world filled with suffering and sorrow and sadness, and he engaged with us. He entered our suffering and our hurt. And that's what God's calling us to do, is to enter into the hurt and the pain and the suffering of others. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's those more fortunate. And mourn with those who mourn. Jesus, he mourned with those who mourned. He was a model for us when he went to Bethany for his friend Lazarus who had died, and he saw Mary and the friends, they were all crying. He grieved with them. He was sad for them, and he also grieved with himself. He mourned with those who were mourning. There's five practices. We give them in your notes, and I put them there so that we could just kind of go through them quick. But five practices to love a person who is going through a struggling time, whether they've lost a loved one to death, or maybe there's been divorce, maybe they've lost a job, they've had some kind of other tragedy or crisis they're going through. Here's five quick practices. One, don't speak, just listen. Don't speak, just listen. Just listen, maybe ask questions. When you see, sometimes people's pain is too deep for words and they don't even know how to talk themselves. Studies show that when someone who's lost a loved one, the two best things you can do is just being present, being there with them, and then providing opportunity for them to vent whenever they're ready to vent. And you don't have to have an answer for them when they vent. You don't have to respond. Just sit there and let them vent. God, why'd you do that? Why'd you take my child? Why'd you take my wife? Why'd you take my husband? Just let them vent and just be present. You don't have to say anything. Number two, when you speak, because there is a time to speak, when you speak, use gentle, sensitive words. Speak from your heart, not from your head, and don't offer nuggets of wisdom, okay? Just say things like, I'm sorry, or I can't imagine what you're going through right now. Or how awful this is, I'm so sorry, I'm praying for you. That's all you have to say is simple things like that. Avoid platitudes. Don't say, well, look on the bright side, how much you have to be thankful for. Don't say, well, their suffering's over now. Just watch what you say, all right? Don't claim to know how the person feels. Because you don't. Every person is different. It all impacts us differently. Don't claim to know how the person feels. Number three in your notes is avoid theological pronouncements. Don't say, I've heard people say things, well, God needed him more than you needed him, or God needed him in heaven, and he needs him there. It's like, that's making God the bad guy. Or you say, they're in a better place now. Or sometimes people say, God told me this was why it happened. You know, if God's given you a word about why something happened in someone's tragedy, keep it to yourself and pray for that thing God showed you to come to pass and God shows it to them. Don't tell them, okay? Be very careful with what you say. Number four in your notes is show up. Love them by showing up at the funeral home, by showing up at the visitation time. Go to the hospital, visit them, pray for them. Maybe stop by their house and provide a meal. I got the meal from them and the house mixed up. Provide a meal for them. Maybe offer to watch their kids. Mow their lawn. Help them out. Do different things. Serve them. Just show up and be there for them. Drop by their office, show concern, say, hey, can I take you to lunch? Take them to lunch and, you know, you can ask, how you doing? Give them an opportunity to vent, but remember, just listen. Just be there for them. Number five, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes our friends can't trust the goodness of God because it doesn't seem like God's very good. When they're in that place, you and I can stand in the gap for them, and we can believe in the goodness of God when they can't. We can believe and pray for the words of Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Pray that for them. Believe that God's near those who are brokenhearted. Pastor Rob Bug in the book When the Bottom Drops Out, and he wrote this after he lost his wife. He says, gently remind yourself and others of God's sovereignty as a balm to heal the wound. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you know when to remind people of these truths. There's no easy answers of when someone's hurting, when do you remind them of the sovereignty and the love and the grace and the strength and the comfort and the help of God? But God can help us. And one of the biggest things when you don't know what to say, you don't have to say anything. You can say, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm here. If you need someone to talk to, you can call me any time or day. How you doing? And then just be quiet and listen. Just show that you love them. I know I've given you a lot of material today, but the reason I did is sometimes when we say, oh, just love people, it's kind of easy to say, oh, that's simple. That's basic. And we just kind of gloss over that. My prayer is that something I've shared today, the Holy Spirit would take and say, you know what? This is an area you need to grow in, the area of love. Maybe it is for someone less fortunate than you. Maybe it's for someone more fortunate than you. Maybe it's for an enemy, someone who's trying to hurt you. Or maybe it's for someone who's being hurt by life and they even feel like it's God. Join me in prayer this morning. Father God, I come to you and I thank you that you have loved us first. You demonstrated that by sending your Son to die for our sin. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be like you. Help us to demonstrate your love to others. Grow us in compassion. Speak to us today how we can love others. We have four next steps there in your notes. The first one is bless one person in each of the six ways to love your neighbor. And maybe God is saying to you, yeah, there's people that are like you, people that are lovable, people that are less fortunate, more fortunate, your enemies, those who are hurting. Maybe some of you, God would say, that's how I want you to grow this week. And if God's speaking to you about that, I want you to circle number one on your notes there. Just circle that and say, that's me. I want to grow in those areas. Others of you, maybe you're looking at number two in your notes. Use one of the five practical ways to help a hurting person. Maybe there's a hurting person. As I was sharing about it, God brought him to your mind. Look at those five ways and do one of those ways to minister to them. Maybe God would say, hey, offer to clean their house, offer to watch their kids, offer to make a meal or mow their lawn. Maybe it's you just need to take them out to lunch, see how they're doing, and sit and listen. But if God's speaking to you about loving a hurting person, circle number two in your notes today. Number three there, I've given you two scripture verses. One is 1 John 10, how God sent his Son to atone for our sins. I encourage you to memorize that. But maybe some of you have an enemy in your life, and it's hard for you to forgive them. You want God to go Old Testament on them, and if that's what you're struggling with, I hope you'll memorize Matthew 5:44. Because God will use it to change your heart and to give you a genuine love for that person. So if God's speaking to you about one of those verses, circle that on your notes today. And then last of all, maybe you're here and you haven't become a follower of Jesus. But today you'd say, you know what? I want to make the decision to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. You see, when we love him with all, that means he's first place. I'm surrendering my life and saying, God, I don't want to be selfish anymore. I don't want to serve Craig. I don't want to do what pleases Craig. I want to do what pleases you. That's what love is. It's pleasing someone, doing what's best for them. And if you're here in the house and that God's speaking to you, or you're watching us online, I encourage you, just raise your hand online in the house, circled number four. Say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to love him with all of my heart. If that's you, God is waiting to enter a relationship with you. I want to say this prayer, and because there may be some of you here today who'd say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to start that voyage, that journey, that relationship. I want everyone to pray with me this morning, this prayer, no one praying alone. Lord God, you first loved me. thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin, setting me free from slavery, and giving me a new life. I confess my sin. I want your grace. Please forgive me. I surrender my life and I accept your leadership. You're my boss and I love you, Lord. Help me live for you. Help me to love others like you have loved me. Amen. Amen.